Our readings this morning, the first is from Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter, and the last three verses, 6:18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then our next reading is found in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry I haven't got the pages from the Bibles that you might be using here, and mine may be a slightly different translation. But it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1 to 9. Paul and Apollos, servants of Christ. "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, 'I am a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building." May God bless this reading to us.
So how are you now, John? Recovering?
Recovering.
Yeah. It's not like I've been a really bad dose of man flu, has it?
Oh, no.
That's all right.
I just got on and battled on.
That's okay. Good on you. I'll pray for you then. Look, actually, you're going on holiday soon, aren't you?
Oh, not for a while.
Right. When Ron comes back?
Yeah.
All right.
Good. It could be sooner if you could can arrange it.
Good. Let's pray for John. Lord, we bring before you, John, your disciple and our brother. Lord, we're here today because we're eager to learn. We're keen to listen to the words that you've shared with John this week. Lord, may his words be your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. My reward for faithfully attending the 9 o'clock service this morning is that God has put off the racing till tomorrow when it's my day off. Today we're thinking about making disciples, and we all know that this is really so important in our church life. Each of us who are followers of Christ each of us who are followers of Christ has a part to play in this making disciples. And you are important. If you do not play your part, then our church will not be able to make disciples as God would wish us to be able to do. But neither does it all depend on you. Having said that, you do have an important part to play. If you don't play the part God has given you, then our church will be the poorer for it. Making disciples is at the center of our Christian faith. It's of such great importance. It's one of those top priorities about church life, making disciples, nothing more important. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died, so that people could know him and follow him, be with him through eternity. Those of you who come here regularly know that we're in the midst of a series thinking about discipleship. And so last week we had Peter Chain with us, and he was able to share some things about discipleship. And today and the following week we'll be thinking about discipleship again. It's so important that we think about these things. And so I invite you to listen with open ears, with an open heart, with an open mind, not just to what it is I'm saying, but to what it is that God is saying and through all that is happening in our service today. Because I think God will want to say to us again the importance of making disciples. And the reason that we're doing this, giving so much time to it at the moment, is because there's nothing more important than this. Some of you will remember Jesus with the great commandment. You see a little question mark there. That's part of the hidden text that sometimes shows up. It's not saying that this is a question for us. This is actually what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the great commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we love God, the Bible also tells us, we will obey his commands. So if we are to love God with all our heart and mind and soul, being our strength, with all that we are, part of that love for God will be obeying the commission that he gave his disciples to make more disciples. In fact, to love God is to do this, to go and make disciples. But also when you think about it, this expression of love for our neighbors, to bring our neighbors to a place where they know and they understand and they've found a peace in God, when they have found out what it is to be forgiven of sin, to somehow share that with the people of our community is the greatest act of love that we can show other people. And so love for God and love for neighbor is fulfilled in helping people come to faith, in making disciples. It's an expression of love for both God and for neighbor. And so we've been thinking about this, and to give it a little bit of context, just to go back a couple of weeks ago, we defined a disciple, and we said a disciple is a person who is for Jesus. That is, that they will follow him, they will obey him, and they will remain in him. That remaining in him is that connection to the source of life who gives us the things that we need to be able to live and to follow him, to do all that he calls us to. And so as we remain in him and connected to him, we have the source and supply of all we need. But having listened to Peter Chain, we might also have to put in the word go. But if we do that, then that will spell frog. And that may not be quite as inspiring for people. So you'll just have to remember that bit. And then we thought, well, if this is a reasonable definition of what a disciple is, what does a disciple look like? And we remembered that in our church, we have a way of talking about this. There may be other ways of thinking about it, but a disciple, what a disciple will look like, will have these characteristics of living in love and growing in faith, uniting in purpose, being devoted in worship, sharing in fellowship, proclaiming the gospel, and serving with compassion. And this framework draws together a number of really important things, some of the big pillars of of what it is to be a Christian, to worship, to have fellowship, to be involved in service, in evangelism, in outreach. And it also links these things with key characteristics like love and faith and unity and devotion and compassion, and also the sense that we need to proclaim, we need to go, we need to share this good news with others. And I suppose there may be some other things that you might like to add into this mix. But in a sense, if we could be Christian people like this, we would actually be fully rounded, rich, complete in a sense, Christians doing what God has called us to do. And this gives us a really good model. It's a good model for individuals because it helps us ourselves to understand what it is to be a disciple. It's a good model for the church, to have a church that looks like that. And so we also then ask the question, why? Why do we make disciples? And the answers for this, I'm sure, are straightforward to you as they are straightforward to me. When Jesus began his ministry, the first thing that he started doing was making disciples. He got straight on with that job. He didn't waste any time, but he made disciples. And so he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 72 and he continued making disciples until his death on the cross. And even from the cross, he was speaking good words, living words into people's lives that they may know him and follow him. And then when he rose, the command that he gave was for us to go and make disciples. And so both from his own model and from his command, we have this idea that we should be going and making disciples. In some ways then, the big question for us becomes, how do we do it? That's in a sense where the rubber meets the road for us, the practicalities. How do we do it? If we all agree, and I think those of us who attend the church regularly would all agree that a very important thing for us to do is to make disciples. How? How do we do it? How will we get on with this and fulfill it? What's the process by which it happens? You know, it'd be great if there was some sort of system or program. Come for 2 or 3 weeks and you're a disciple. Or maybe we had some sort of machinery whereby if you come in one door and go out the other, somewhere in the process you become a disciple. Or if you could pop a pill. Take 2 of these daily for 7 days and you'll be a disciple. That would be wonderful. We'd be handing out those pills all over the place. But we know that making disciples is just not that simple. It could never be that simple. And the scripture tells us about this because the Bible uses imagery to understand this that shows us it's more than just something we are able to do. Jesus spoke of it as being born again. Being like a seed sown in the soil, like fish that are caught in a net. These things that are beyond us. If anyone's ever gone fishing, sometimes you come home with a lot of fish. Sometimes you come home without any fish. What's the difference? It's a mystery. I don't know. If we all knew how to get the fish all the time, or sowing the seed. We don't understand how seed will grow and some seed won't. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read of Paul giving this sort of agricultural imagery. The reason that he's writing this is because there's been division in the church. You can look a little earlier than chapter 3 and you'll see that some are saying, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, and some are saying, I follow Christ. And Paul is saying to them, why are all these divisions among you? Haven't you yet figured out what is happening with these things? Aren't you just acting like mere men, not really understanding the spiritual dimensions of things? You're acting like children, my apostle is better than your apostle, type of argument, and dividing the church up this way and that way. And he said, don't you understand it yet? I am nothing. Apollos is nothing. When you compare us with God, who gives the growth. And so we understand this imagery of a seed being sown. And anyone who's a gardener, although we can produce seeds that are more likely to grow these days, and although you can get some people with nature programs that take all these wonderful pictures and you can see how the seed changes and the little plant begins to come out and it breaks through the soil, although we have all that knowledge and understanding, we still don't actually know. How does it happen? How does it really, really happen that that thing, that little seed becomes a living thing with all this fruit? Ask any gardener, any farmer, they don't know which seed will strike and which one won't. The germination, the life, the transformation, all of this still remains in God's hands. And these verses of Scripture are amazing. And so I invite you to sit down with them again this afternoon and reflect on them. It's only 9 verses here. You could read that through 3 or 4 times and just let it seep into your life and flow over you and allow God to speak to you through this. Because surprisingly and wonderfully, God makes us partners in the family business. God keeps some of the responsibility for making disciples himself, and he puts some squarely in our laps. And it becomes our role. And there will be people in heaven because of what we do. It's that important. In order for disciples to be made, God has to play God's part. And we have to play our part. Saint Augustine has said, pray as if it all depends on God. Because you know what? It does. It all depends on God. And work as if it all depends on you. Because you know what? It does. If we don't do our part, it doesn't happen. God has graciously made discipleship making in such a way that we get to be partners with God in what is happening. And so as God's co-workers, we have privilege and we have responsibility to help people become disciples and to help them grow as disciples. So what then is our part? Well, in obedience, we seek ourselves to be good disciples. We have to be disciples ourselves and show what a disciple is like if anyone is going to be attracted into a relationship with Jesus. We'll be thinking a little bit more about the living the life of discipleship next week. But to make disciples, we need to live the part. And we also need to do what God calls us to do in the sowing, the watering, the tending of the seed. And that means we need to provide the right conditions for growth. So what's God's part in this? The mystery of life and growth, that's God's part. It's not in our power to make it happen. God is sovereign. If I had the power to make this happen, there are some members in my family I would go to and make them disciples. But I don't have the power to do that. Jesus describes it like this. In John 3, he says, Spirit gives birth to spirit. It's the Spirit that does this. It's the Holy Spirit that brings life into a person's spirit. And on another occasion, speaking with his disciples, he said, I will build my church. It's Jesus' responsibility to do the building. And yet on another occasion, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so we see this is the task of God, the Father who draws people to Jesus, Jesus who builds the church, and the Holy Spirit who gives life to people. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has a part to play in this making of disciples. So what does this look like then in practice? Well, we need to provide the right conditions. As I said, in our lives, we need to be growing as disciples to make discipleship attractive to others. If we say to someone else, you should follow Jesus, and they look at our lives, and our lives don't look like they're following Jesus, they're going to bring out that H word, hypocrite. And they're going to say, I'm not going to go that way. But if we live the life, that's a part of preparing the soil and making the right conditions for others. If people can look at us and see big indicators of the Christian life of Jesus, of love and faith and devotion to worship and the characteristics we mentioned earlier as a spiritually healthy person, if people can see those in our lives, that goes some way to preparing them to come to faith themselves. And so we also need to ask, not just do we do this by our efforts individually, but does our church provide the right conditions for growth? Is God here? Is God among us? Are we doing things that enhance God's presence and freedom to move, or are we inhibiting God's freedom to move among us? Pardon me. If God isn't here, if we're not spiritually seeking God's presence, there's no way that disciples can be made. Disciples need the presence of God to be born spiritually. But if God is here and what we say and what we do and the preaching and the singing and the reading of God's word, then that provides an environment in which people can come to faith. Paul was speaking about unbelievers coming in to the church, again, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians. And he said about this person, he will come in and he will fall down and he will worship God. This is an unbeliever. Can you imagine that? An unbeliever coming in. He will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And that is so important, that God is really among us. If people come to see if there's something real about God and God is not really among us, that's going to turn them off. They're going to look somewhere else. God needs to be among us. And are we bringing that about? Are we inviting God's presence as we pray and as we praise him? And are we providing spiritual nurture and food, the grace of God's word and prayer and the sacraments, so that through true teaching, people may be able to grow? Is our worship focused on God? You know the old trick, you probably did it as kids. You stand somewhere and you point at a building, and you like at a bus stop, and all the other people at the bus stop, they'll all start to look. As Christians, through what we say and what we do as a church, are we pointing to Jesus so that when people come in, they all start to look at what we're pointing at this wonderful Savior that we're pointing at, and they find him themselves? Are we providing engaging services and events for all ages so that children and teenagers and adults and seniors have the right conditions in which to grow in faith? Do our times together foster hope and give encouragement that speaks of life? You see, these are things that we can do as individuals and as a church to make the conditions in which people can come and be made disciples. St. Francis of Assisi is attributed with saying, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. This saying points to the value of a Christian example as a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. However, it's often misused and misunderstood and given as an excuse not to use words. The reality is this: it is necessary to use words. It is necessary to use words. The Apostle Paul said, how can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone actually saying it to them, talking to them about it, preaching, sharing the word of the gospel with them? And the Apostle Peter also said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And we could deal with this more deeply, but I think you already know and you already understand that what is needed is both the actions and the words. And if you have one without the other, then it's just not going to work. But one of the key indicators of a spiritually healthy Christian, of a spiritually healthy church that we mentioned earlier, is to proclaim the gospel, to speak the words of the good news. And this means that we must be a church that's active in evangelism. Like Paul, we need to be able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We need to know how to share our faith, and we need to be prepared to share our faith. And we need to see this as part of the normal activity of church life, is to share with other people what is precious to us. The normal thing in church life is for us to be a part of converting irreligious people so that they become committed followers of Jesus. It's not to say that our neighbors are good people and by coming here they will be even better. They can become gooder. That's not what it's about. Rather, the people in our community, from a human point of view, may well be good, and many people are good. I'm not saying that they're not good, but the Bible says of them, they are lost. They are lost, like sheep without a shepherd. In our day, the minister Bill Hybels reminds us, lost people matter to God, and he reminds us of the parables, the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And he points to the great joy when that coin, when that sheep, when that son is found and returns home. A wonderful picture of rejoicing in heaven. Lost people matter to God. Well, what difference does this make to us? I began by saying, in making disciples, each of us has a part. What is your part? And are you playing your part? And imagine what it would be like if each of us played our part in making disciples. Now think of Team New Zealand in the America's Cup. The crew on that boat, everyone has a part to play. They don't go up to the pier and say to the crowds of adoring New Zealand fans, jump on board and we'll take you on this race with us. Because no one on that boat is there that doesn't have a job to do. And we are like that crew. Each of us has a job to do. And when we do our job, then things work well. When each of those crew on the boat, and you don't see the one of the grinders going up to Dean and saying, I'm going to steer this time. You move out of the way, I'll do that. And you don't see one of the others coming up to the navigator and saying, you move out of the way, I'll figure out where the lines are for this. Everyone knows their part and plays their part. And when they do it well, the boat not only sails, it lifts out of the water and it almost flies. In a church where everyone does their part, trusting in the strength of the Lord, catching the breath of the Holy Spirit, filling our sails, we rise up. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about catamarans, but it does say they will soar on wings like eagles. And that is what we're called to do. And I'm looking for that sweet spot in our church life where each of us playing our part allows the church to soar, to be what the church should be. Now, with humility, I say, God has given me a plan for us and for our church. And those of you here have seen this beginning to outwork over some time. Firstly, our leadership has redefined what the mission and what the vision is. And we've got that settled. We know where we're heading. We know what it is, what we're aiming at in terms of being a healthy spiritual church. And then we've talked with the congregation and we've prayerfully decided on a 5-year plan. We know what the key elements of that plan are and where God is leading us. We've been prayerfully, scripturally searching these things out so that we know what God will lead us to. And over the last couple of months, we've put in place 2 key teams to help with this. The prayer team. We've got a prayer team, and the idea of the prayer team is not so much that they're going to pray, although they will. But the prayer team is going to help us all pray more. That's what they're there. That's what they're being put in place to do, to help us as a church to be more prayerful. Why? Because it all depends on God. It's so important that we have this prayerfulness, and it all depends on God. And we've also then put together a discipleship team. And the aim of that team is to help us grow disciples. Why? Because it all depends on us. And God has given us this task, and if we can be praying and if we can be working towards this discipleship, then we are going to be better equipped as a church to make disciples. And I also have in mind that we will soon form an evangelism team so that we can be led of the Lord in making disciples with that sort of team and with that sort of thinking, so that this team can help us all be better at helping to make disciples. But I've got to say this as well as we think about these things. We are in a spiritual battle. And Satan doesn't want our church to be spiritually healthy. Doesn't want us to sort out the mission. Doesn't want us to get on with the mission. Doesn't want us to make disciples. Doesn't want us to pray. Doesn't want us to be involved in evangelism. And so we find here at Greyfriars, our church building, we had to close because of earthquake requirements. And at Epsom, they faced the challenge of their minister resigning and difficult choices they had to face. And then our community minister was taken seriously ill for 2 months at the beginning of the year. We have faced stormy seas together, and we have been challenged throughout this year. These things may have slowed our progress, but they haven't stopped us. Because in the face of these storms, we have known the peace and the direction of God. And we know that God's hand is with us in this. God will be our strength. And in the strength of God, we will overcome these things. And we will begin to rise on wings as eagles. And today, and over the next week, I just ask you to reflect on this and consider what it means for you to be a part of a disciple-making church. And maybe you don't know what your part in this is. Well, ask God. God wants you as a co-worker. He knows your gifts. He knows how to use them. He knows how to take your wealth of experience and to use that in ways that will help the church to grow and people to find faith. Or perhaps at our discipleship weekend, you discovered some new insights about the part God is calling you to play, and you want to implement that in the life of our church. Maybe you could think about becoming a part of one of these teams and applying what God is calling to you to be a part of that. Or maybe God has given you an insight for something different, something new that we could come in behind and be a part of as well. Let's be a church of disciples. Let's follow Jesus, who made disciples and grew disciples. And by being disciples, in the words that Paul gives to us, let's do all this so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can you imagine that? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ in our church, in our lives. That would be just so wonderful, so attractive to